and they're going to be out this week. And so he asked me if I thought I could handle it, and I think I'll do my best to do so. This morning, we're beginning a new series. We completed last week what has been taking us in the entire fall, which is a verse-by-verse and sometimes even word-by-word study through the book of Colossians in the New Testament. And we're starting this morning a short series to kind of a new series for the new year, okay? And we're going to carry us in for a few weeks. This is not only a new year, this is a new decade, isn't it right? So everything is new, all things new. And so we're going to start a short series here for about 3 or 4 weeks that we've titled The Call, Building a Life, okay? Jesus calls us to build life. And that's why he calls us. He wants to build new life in us. He wants to build new life through us. And so when you think about this idea of building a life, it's an awful lot like building a house, isn't it? How many of you ever built a house? There's a whole lot that goes into building a house. You say, well, I built a doghouse. Does that pass? Okay, yes, it does, if that's all you've done. It's a process, and there are a lot of steps along the way. There are a lot of ingredients that go into the construction of a house. And I want to say to you, there are some ingredients that go into the construction or the building of a life that matters. We all want to have a life that matters. We all want to say, my life has mattered. Nobody says, you know, I'm going to live my life and I don't care if it matters or not. That's not how we feel. But oftentimes, because we don't do the right things, because the right things are not in place, sometimes we don't build the life that we really, really desired or that we really talked about that we wanted to do. So in this series, for about 4 weeks here, we're going to be talking about some principles, some biblical principles about building a life that matters. And these are things that God calls us to be willing to be people who make a difference. And this morning, I want to start off with the subject of desire. Because if you are going to build a life that matters, you have to, first of all, want to. Would you agree with that? That it doesn't just happen by accident. And our text this morning reminds us that it is because of the grace of God. Now hear this, that it is because of the grace of God that it is never too late to begin. Aren't you glad to hear that? It is never too late to begin, and that is an expression of the good of the gospel. It's an expression of grace. It's good news. Now, sometimes we spend a lot of years of our lives building an outhouse, right? Rather than a house. And then we come along and we come to Christ, and sometimes we're tempted to say, well, you know what? It's too late for me. My days have passed. My opportunity has passed to build a house, and so I'm just kind of stuck with this outhouse, and I want to say to you that God's grace says no. How many of you are old enough to have ever experienced an outhouse? Okay, some of you, all right, y'all don't really get the impact of what I just said, okay? Okay, y'all don't really get the impact of it, but you think it's too late, and the gospel, the grace of Jesus says, no, it is never too late. You just begin building where you are, where that spark is birthed in you. Now, Luke 19 records an encounter in the life of Jesus that ultimately, when it's all said and done, is about desire. And I'm going to ask you this morning to overlook your familiarity with this story, because we are all very familiar with this story. We sang about it, or you sang about it, as a child, about this little guy. What was his name? Zacchaeus. And what was he? He was a wee little man. Let's just get it out of the way. All right? We may bring it up here a little bit. And I think we've trivialized this story a little bit, maybe even because of that song. So I don't want you to trivialize it, and I don't want you to go to sleep because of your familiarity. I want you this morning, and I want to challenge you to look beyond your familiarity with this story and look deep into what is really going on in this encounter between Jesus and this man, Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus was one of those guys up until this point who had kind of been spending his life building an outhouse, not a life, not a house that mattered. But that all changed in the 19th chapter of Luke in this encounter with Jesus, because then from that point on, Zacchaeus began building something that mattered. Now, verse 2 of Luke 19 tells us that he was the chief tax collector in Jericho. That's where Jesus came across Zacchaeus, in Jericho. By being the chief tax collector, that meant that he was in charge of collecting all of the taxes in the city of Jericho and in the surrounding areas. And so you could say that Zacchaeus was a little bit like a franchiser, okay? He was franchising out. He was the big dog, and he was kind of selling franchises to these sub-collectors, because obviously one man couldn't do all the work. But he was in charge of it. He was the chief over all of this, and so he was hiring individuals, if you will, to go out and actually collect the taxes. Now, understand that he was a Jew. He was a full-blood, born Jew. But he was working for the Romans, because the Romans were in domination of Israel at this particular time, and they had subjugated the Jews unto themselves. And so they took taxes from the Jews in order to fund their armies, in order to fund their road building, and all the things that the Roman Empire was able to accomplish. They did so by taxation of the peoples that they had conquered. And so they were in domination over the Jewish nation, the people of God at this time. And Zacchaeus was one of those Jews. Now, the Romans had an interesting system for how they collected taxes. Here's what they would do. They would say to the guys like Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector, they would say, from this particular area, we require that a minimum amount be collected. And they would give the chief tax collector a minimum amount that that region had to provide in taxes to the Romans. So anything that the tax collector could get over that, guess where it went? It went into his pocket. And so it was very common. That's why tax gatherers were hated. You talk about them in the Bible. They're always hated people because they were thieves. They were gougers. They defrauded the people. And so this is who Zacchaeus was. He was Jewish, but he was working for the hated Romans who were in domination over the people of God, collecting taxes from his own people, and they knew that he was defrauding them because they knew the system and that he was able to line his own pockets with everything that was left over. So you can imagine that Zacchaeus was pretty much hated by everyone. He was hated really by the Jews for whom he worked because he was a Jew. He wasn't a Roman. And so anyone who wasn't a Roman and didn't have a Roman citizenship, they were viewed as less than by the Romans. And so he wasn't loved by the Romans. He was just a tool that they were using to get what they wanted out of God's people. On the other side of it, he was hated by the Jews, his own people, because he was working for the Romans, because he was helping the Romans, and because he was cheating his own people. So Zacchaeus was this man who, although he was wealthy, probably, obviously, by that day's standards in any form or fashion, he wasn't on anybody's Christmas list, okay? I mean, he just wasn't. He didn't get Christmas cards from the Romans. He didn't get them from his own people. He wasn't invited to anyone's New Year's Eve parties. He lived isolated by himself, basically in an outhouse that he had built. And in this encounter, that changed. And that's so exciting, isn't it? That an encounter with Jesus can literally take someone like that, someone like me, someone like some of you, someone like all of us, and he can make something happen. But here's the key. The key ingredient, the beginning point, is desire. And if you do not begin with that point, then everything else we're going to say for the next 3 or 4 weeks is not going to mean anything, because it begins at that point. You got to want it. You got to have desire. Nothing happens without desire. And so first of all, let's take a moment and let's just get beneath the surface of the events that you're very familiar with, and let's dig deeper here for a moment and see what this really means. Zacchaeus, first of all, let's look at the desire that he had for Jesus. And then we're going to talk about Jesus' desire for Zacchaeus in a moment. The text tells us that Jesus arrived in Jericho, and his reputation had gone before it. The things that he had done, who he was, some were saying he was the Christ, some were saying he was the Messiah, the healings, the teachings, the things. And so when the people in Jericho heard that Jesus was coming, they couldn't wait for him to get there because they wanted to see him. And so this humongous crowd, I breathed sawdust all weekend long and breathed James Fleming's body odor, and so I'm having a real hard time. after I built him up a while ago, I got to spend some time tearing him down, you know. He's got to get out the door here. And so they were gathering there. There was a great crowd that waited for Jesus to get to town. And as Jesus began to move into Jericho, the crowd, this huge crowd, just kind of gathered around him. So these people had a desire to see Jesus. Well, evidently, Zacchaeus had that same desire. And it wasn't a casual desire. It wasn't like, well, I'll just go check this dude out. You know, I mean, I've heard some things about him, and so I'll just kind of check him out. No, no. As you read the story, you get the idea that Zacchaeus is determined here. It's not, I'll just go check him out, but I have got to seize this opportunity. I have to see this man, Jesus. And you say, well, how do you know that Zacchaeus had that kind of burning desire? Well, you know it by what he did and by some of the decisions that he made. Would you not agree that our decisions are reflective of our desires? We typically do what we want, right? Whatever is burning inside of you, that pretty well informs your decisions. And so if we look at the things that this guy did, then we can pretty well deduce from that that he was serious about this thing. He was going to get a chance to see Jesus, and nothing was going to get in his way. And one of the first things he did is that he decided to ignore all decorum. Now, if you didn't understand the culture of the day, you wouldn't probably pull this out of the text. But in verse 3 tells us that this guy, he was of small stature, okay? And that's where the song says Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and he really was. But the Greek word here that is translated a small stature really is more descriptive than that. It means literally the body of a child, okay? So our translators have not really given us the full impact of this. He wasn't just a kind of a short guy. He had the body of a child. And so let's just imagine Zacchaeus being maybe the size of an average fourth grader of his day. And he's a grown man by this time. And he's you know, in a crowd. You think that put him at any kind of disadvantage? I mean, if, you know, a fourth grader, you know, can't see over the heads of a full, you know, grown people. And so he's in this crowd, and he can't see Jesus because the crowd is crowding around Jesus. So if his desire was just kind of a casual one, he probably would have just gone home. He would have just quit. But he didn't. The scripture says he did a couple of things. First one is that he ran ahead of the crowd. Now, once again, culturally, this says a great deal because running of grown men in that culture who were men of position and of power would have been totally out of decorum. It would have been seen as being childish, if you will. A man of wealth, a man of power, was never to be seen in a hurry or anything like that. He had other people that would hurry to do things for him, but he would continually just casually carry himself. But that didn't matter to Zacchaeus because he wanted to see Jesus. So the scripture says that he runs ahead of the crowd. He didn't care about how undignified it was. Kind of like me, you know? What do you mean? Why, I'm a dignified dude, am I not? I would never be seen running in public or whatever it is. But here he is. He doesn't care. And if he's going to see Jesus, he's going to have to get ahead of this throng of people so he can have an opportunity. And so his robes are flying, and he's running ahead of the crowd. The second thing he did is he climbed a tree. Again, even in our day, not something that a man of dignity and honor is going to be seen doing. That's something that children do. A grown man just doesn't go out and climb trees. In our culture, particularly in that culture, it was something that children did. So you can see here what this desire that is burning in Zacchaeus is doing. It is causing him to throw aside all decorum. He's running ahead of the crowd. His robes are flying, and he's climbing up into a tree like the little song tells us. Remember? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. You see, he couldn't see the Lord on ground level. And I didn't go to Sunday school. I beat kids up that went to Sunday school. caution to the wind. He runs ahead and he climbs a tree. So he decided to ignore all decorum of the day. Second of all, and this is maybe even more crazy, he decided to ignore all danger. He threw all caution to the wind. You see, a guy who's hated like Zacchaeus is, I doubt that he spent a great deal of time in crowds. He probably avoided crowds because there were the people among the Jews, the zealots, the Sicarii, if you will, who would have taken any opportunity they could have, that they could find, to end this guy's life. Because he worked for the hated Romans, and they wanted to overthrow the Romans, and he was defrauding God's people. He was hated by everyone, and so here he goes into this crowd, this traitorous crook. I doubt that he did that very often. But on this day, we're getting beneath just the events of the story. You're getting into, this was a real person. This is a real event. These are things, real things that happened. Here is this little guy who is a traitor to everyone. He's living for himself. He throws aside. He wants to be respected, but nobody respects him. But he throws away any opportunity for that. He runs. He climbs a tree, and he gets right in the middle of a crowd where his life would have probably been at risk at any moment. Now, here's the $64,000 question. What is there about Jesus that is so compelling to make him want to do something like that? Something, when you understand culturally what he did, it was so out of the norm, it was so unusual, he was even putting himself at risk. What was it? Well, let's look on the other side of the equation for just a moment. We understand Zacchaeus was determined. He had a strong desire. He wanted to see this Jesus. But on the other side of this equation, you get in the story that Jesus also had a very strong desire for Zacchaeus. Our text indicates that just as Zacchaeus was drawn to Jesus, I get this, folks, this is the way it always works, too. Jesus was drawn to Zacchaeus. Once again, in the casual events of the story, you begin to pick this up. First of all, we know it because Jesus saw Zacchaeus, okay? Now, in this environment, there are hundreds, perhaps thousands, we don't know. We just know it was a large crowd. They're crowding in around Jesus as he is walking. There are hundreds, perhaps thousands of people around him, and they are touching him, and they're calling out to him. But it's out of this huge crowd that Jesus singles only one person out. It's that little dude up in a tree, whose desire literally drove him up a tree. Okay, it's all in the delivery, folks. It's all in the delivery, okay? So, verse 5, Zacchaeus has run ahead. He's climbed up in the tree. The crowd is coming. Jesus is surrounded. And imagine Jesus gets under the tree or close to the tree, and he looks up, and he speaks to him. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. So, in essence, what Jesus is doing, Jesus calls out to Zacchaeus out of all of the people. It's the wee little man that Jesus speaks to. Now get this. In essence, Zacchaeus was also calling out to Jesus. Not with his lips, but with his heart, with his desire to see Christ. Now, hang with me here for just a moment. You know, James, you're really carrying the story too far. No, I'm not. When you understand it in the context of the greater context of the Word of God, it's not going too far at all. Because what part does Jesus know that no one else can know? He knows the heart. As a matter of fact, John chapter 2, verse 25, Jesus did not commit himself to a group of people because it says he knew what was in them. Well, how did he know what was in them? Because he could look beyond what their actions were. He could look beyond their words and he could see the heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says that God does not see as a man sees. How does a man see? How do we see? I see the outside, right? I cannot see the inside. That's why we say you can judge someone's actions, but you should never try to judge someone's motives because you don't have the capacity to know the motive. You don't have the capacity, but God does. So God doesn't see the way we do. For man looks on the outward appearance, the scripture says, but the Lord looks upon the heart. So it was his desire that was burning within Zacchaeus for something different, to see Jesus, that was reaching out to Jesus. And it was that desire that caused Jesus' focus to go from all of these people that are around him to the one guy that if he hadn't bothered to look up, he wouldn't have even known was up there because he was up in a tree. And of all of those people, Zacchaeus is the one to whom Jesus speaks. Now, folks, this is not the only time this happened in the life of Jesus. We see Jesus doing this quite often in his earthly ministry as it is recorded in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 8, another story is told of Jesus in another crowd because Jesus spent a great deal of time in crowds. Sometimes they were hailing him as king. Sometimes it was crucifying him. But Jesus spent a lot of his time in crowds. They loved him or they hated him, but there was almost always a crowd gathered around Jesus. And so in Luke chapter 8, Jesus was in another crowd. The crowd was pressing around him. People were reaching out to him. People were calling out to him. But there was one woman in the crowd who was sick. And Luke tells us that she, from behind, she reached out and touched the fringe of Jesus' garment. Just touched the fringe of his robe. Didn't touch his body, just touched the garment that he was wearing. And Jesus stopped in the middle of that crowd and said, "Who touched me?" Now, Peter is always the first one to try to correct Jesus, like some of us. Peter, I can imagine Peter going, "Duh. Jesus, everyone is touching you. I mean, the people, the throng, I mean, you know, the disciples and the bouncers, they're trying to keep the crowd back, you know, and the crowd is pressing in, and everyone is reaching out to Jesus." And Jesus said, "No, someone touched me, for I felt the power go out of me." Now, all these people are touching Jesus, but only one of them was noticed by Jesus. That's instructive, isn't it? There was something different about this woman's touch that separated her from the ones who were touching him, perhaps out of curiosity, maybe because so they could go home and talk about, "Hey, I touched this guy, Jesus." And some of them were saying he's a prophet, and some of them were saying he's the king of the Jews, and some of them saying he's their savior, and maybe he's just a guy that, you know, who knows. But I touched him. Curiosity? No. This woman touched him out of faith. Desire. Faith and desire are kissing cousins, aren't they? And Jesus immediately knew it, and the scripture says the woman was healed. Why? Because her touch was not a touch that was casual. It was a touch of desperation. And when it's all said and done, that's what faith is, isn't it? When you've given up on everything else that you know how to do, and at one last ditch thing, you say, "I'm going to trust Jesus and see what he'll do." That is desperation. So here's a woman in Luke chapter 8. He's being touched by hundreds of people. But Jesus knows the one that touched her differently. There's another text in Mark chapter 2 that I think is humorous. I see a lot of humor in some of the stories of Scripture, and maybe that's not spiritual. I don't know. But I think that Jesus says he was a man who loved to party. He did. He spent a lot of time at the party. I think Jesus had a sense of humor. I can imagine that sometimes the disciples were with Jesus, and they were just laughing so hard. He said, "Jesus, you've got to quit, man. You're killing me, man." It wouldn't have been humor that we would have understood. Hyperbole was a particular vehicle of Hebrew humor. You know, the camel, the through the eye of a needle, the log in your eye, and the speck in your brother's eye. You know, that was funny to them. It's not funny to us, but it's Hebraic hyperbole, which was a vehicle of comedy and of humor. And so I see humor in this story, and I think that Jesus must have as well. Because, you see, Jesus is teaching again, and there's another crowd. But Jesus is inside a house, okay? Visualize a large one kind of room kind of setting where Jesus was, and all the people had packed into this room and were right on top of him. And then there were people that were packed into the door, people that couldn't even find a place to sit or stand in the room. They're at the door, and so you can imagine, you know, the heads down this side looking around the door frame. And so these four guys had a friend who was paralyzed. And they wanted to get him to Jesus. They wanted to get him in there where Jesus was and just see what Jesus might do. And so they get to the house. They're carrying their friend on a stretcher. And they see that the house is crowded. They can't even get in the door. But that's not going to stop them. They get on the roof. And the roof was made out of probably clay with straw, the way that they would typically do it in that day and time. It might have been 8 or 10 inches thick. And so they estimate where Jesus is beneath them, and they get their pocket knife out. Because, you know, no good Jew would be seen without a pocket knife, just like no good Texan would be seen without one. And they start chipping away at the roof. And so eventually, they get a hole in the roof, and all four of their heads, I can just see all four of their heads peering down the hole, and Jesus is looking up, and the people are looking up, because bits of straw and clay are falling over everyone. And some of you, that would have driven you crazy. You would have immediately needed a mirror. And the crowd just watches. These guys are destroying this man's roof. It wasn't Jesus' house. We don't know whose house it was. But the roof is being destroyed. And in a moment, this pallet starts being lowered down through the hole when they've gotten it big enough. And the man comes down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus is so impressed with their desire, their faith. He is so impressed with their determination that immediately Jesus says, seeing their faith, Jesus said, rise up and walk. I just love that. That gives me hope. That I can come to Jesus with a desire that is burning with everything that is within me, and Jesus is moved by that. He's moved by the woman who touches him in the crowd when everyone else was touching. He's moved by these four men who lower their friend, and they're desperate to have him before Jesus. And Jesus is moved by that. And then in our text, Zacchaeus, this wee little man, is so determined that he wants to see Jesus. Jesus is moved by that. You see, folks, Jesus is moved by our desperation for him. Jesus is moved by our desire to do something different. And so Jesus not only spoke to him, but get this, Jesus accepted him. And how powerful was this for Zacchaeus, who was a man who was accepted by no one? Yet Jesus accepted him. Jesus, Luke tells us that Jesus stopped. And he looked up, and as we said already, he called Zacchaeus, but he did something else. He called Zacchaeus. Name. How did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name? Jesus had not yet ever been to Jericho. He assumed they had a chief tax collector, but he didn't know who it was. But here's Zacchaeus. He's up in the tree, and Jesus actually says, Zacchaeus, come down. Now, how long do you think it had been since someone called Zacchaeus actually by his name? He'd been called a lot of things, right? Just like I have been. When somebody calls me a name, you know what my response is? Hey, I've been called worse by better. And so had Zacchaeus. His name probably was not something that people used. Traitor, yeah. Cook, thief, a lot of things that Zacchaeus was called. But now this guy who Zacchaeus knows does not know him is calling him by his name. And there's an interesting irony in this text. You know what the word Zacchaeus, the Hebrew word Zacchaeus means? The name? Because Hebrew words always had meaning. Names had meaning. It means pure one. The Hebrew word Zacchaeus means pure one. And Zacchaeus was anything but pure at this time. But I see in this a prophetic statement that Jesus is, although that was what the Father had created Zacchaeus for, it was not the kind of life that Zacchaeus was building, and yet Jesus stops here and in an ironic thing uses a name that no one had dreamed that Jesus would know, and it happens to be Zacchaeus, pure one. It envisioned the dream that his father and mother had for him when he was a baby, right? He didn't live up to that name, did he? He certainly didn't. But he was going to, because Jesus is not talking about who he was at the time. He's talking about who he was going to become. This was a prophetic statement. This was in itself was a word of, here it is, a word of acceptance. How great a desire is that in us to be simply accepted where we are? Now, get this. This is how Jesus operates, folks. He knows our name. He calls out to us and he accepts us where we are, and then he changes us into who he wants us to be. He transforms us. Now, often we as people, and sometimes Christian people are pretty bad about this, we kind of operate the different way, don't we? When Jesus accepted us as we were and then began to change us into who he wanted us to be, we have a tendency to look at other people that aren't to the level that we are and say, you can get your act together and we'll accept you. That's not the way that Jesus operates. Jesus says, I'll do with you what needs to be done. You just come to me. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must stay at your house today. No one stayed with Zacchaeus. That had to be a shocker. He was unclean. He was hated by the Romans. He was considered unclean by the religious Jews because of his lifestyle. He was not an Orthodox Jew. He didn't operate the way that he was supposed to. He had a technical term, but he was a sinner. And a Jew would have been declared unclean if they'd even associated with him. So nobody went to Zacchaeus' house. Jesus said, pure one. Right, Lord. Who are you talking to? Pure one, come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now, here's something I don't want you to miss. The word that is translated, I must stay at your house, I must, is a little, it's not even a word in Greek, it's called a particle. Delta, epsilon, iota, that literally means it's a necessity. It is a necessity. Jesus is not saying to Zacchaeus, I want to stay at your house today. I might stay at your house. Jesus is saying, Zacchaeus, it is required that I stay at your house today. This wasn't a chance encounter. This was a divine appointment. It's part of God's sovereign purpose and plan for Zacchaeus as well as for the ministry of Jesus. Perhaps even Zacchaeus is the only reason Jesus went to Jericho. We're not told. But Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down. It is required. It is necessary. I must stay at your house today. So you see, Zacchaeus saw Jesus because Jesus first saw Zacchaeus. It was his desire. It was this desperation in this crowd that Jesus is moved by, that Jesus responds to this determination, and I would say this desperation. Zacchaeus at this time is just wanting to get a glimpse of Jesus. He doesn't really know anything that's going to happen beyond that. But what he found was the grace of Jesus. Isn't that cool? Zacchaeus had a passion for Jesus, and he discovered that Jesus had a passion for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus sought Jesus, and Jesus sought Zacchaeus. You see, folks, that's the way it always is, that our Savior takes the initiative. And that's exactly what the Scripture says in Philippians chapter 2. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. You get that? Who's the initiator in salvation? Who's the initiator in good things happening? It's always the Father. So here's what the Scripture says. Jesus, this same Jesus in Jericho with Zacchaeus, it was Jesus that left heaven and came to earth. We didn't leave earth and go to heaven to meet Jesus. Jesus left heaven and came to the earth where Zacchaeus was born. Jesus is the one who came to the town where Zacchaeus lived. Jesus is the one that was walking on the street where Zacchaeus walked. Jesus was the one that looked up in the tree that Zacchaeus had climbed. And it was Jesus that invited himself into Zacchaeus' home. Are you with me here? I love this. The Father is moved by the desire of the heart of people for him. And he also has that desire. And when the desire of the heart of the individual matches with the heart of the Father, good things happen. Now let's wrap this thing up. And you know that doesn't really mean a whole lot. But it will today. At this point, Zacchaeus began building a new life. verse 6, is where the place where Zacchaeus began a new direction. It's where he stopped building an outhouse and started building a house worth living in. And it says, verse 6, Zacchaeus gladly received him. Now compare that to the religious Jews that were in the crowd. It says that the religious Jews rejected Jesus because why? Because Jesus associated with Zacchaeus. So immediately, as those are around there and they're listening, verse 7 tells us that the religious leaders began to grumble against Jesus and said this, he goes to be the guest of a sinner? Yes, hallelujah, praise God. They couldn't believe it because a religious Jew, an Orthodox Jew, an observant Jew would have nothing to do with someone who was a sinner because that would make them unclean. In fact, they would have to go through purification processes before they could even go into the synagogue again or into the temple to offer sacrifices. So they stayed as far away from people like Zacchaeus as they could get. And Jesus, this rabbi, invites himself into this dude's house. And they start to grumble. Jesus gives the answer why in verse 10. He says, well, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, that was Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was lost. But here's the key. Zacchaeus knew it. The religious leaders were also lost, and they didn't know it. And they never would have believed it. Now, I love this little caveat that probably Jesus never even made it to Zacchaeus' house. Because something starts happening even as he's climbing down the tree. Now, perhaps Jesus did make it to his house. The text doesn't tell us. It doesn't. We have no idea if Jesus ever made it to his house or not, because things got rocking pretty quick here. Verse 8 says, just cuts right to the chase and gives us the real purpose of this encounter. It becomes very clear. And it wasn't about Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house. It was about Jesus changing Zacchaeus' life. We know nothing about what happened when they got to the house, if they got to the house. We don't know what they ate, if they ate. We don't know any of that. We don't, like I said, we don't even know if they got there. Because as Zacchaeus is coming down, perhaps when his feet hit the ground, Zacchaeus suddenly says, and it almost sounds disjointed, but it's not, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and anyone I've defrauded I'll give back four times as much. Just out of clear blue. Jesus didn't ask him to do that, did he? That was his choice. It wasn't required. Jesus didn't say to him, okay, now if I'm going to your house, buddy, you got to clean your act up. Okay, because I can't be going into, you know, a place like that. So you got to get your stuff together, and then we'll go have lunch. You got to do, Jesus didn't say you got to do something first, that you got to get things right. Zacchaeus just suddenly knew he needed to. More than that, he wanted to. He had the desire. Why? Because he knew, get this, that Jesus had accepted him and he had accepted Jesus. Verse 9, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. What house? They weren't even at his house. They were still under the tree. The house wasn't a place, folks. The house was a person. And the kind of house that is going to be built has suddenly changed. Because salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. Now understand this. Zacchaeus wasn't saved by what he did. What he did was evidence of his salvation. Salvation wasn't the result of his change, because he didn't change and then salvation come. Salvation came and then he changed. Because Jesus saw his heart. There's no record that Zacchaeus prayed prayer. There's no record that Zacchaeus used any particular words, because we look on the outside, the Father looks upon the heart, and he saw in Zacchaeus a repentant heart, and he saw in Zacchaeus a desire to be changed. He saw in Zacchaeus what he needed to see, and Jesus said, today, right here, salvation has come to this house. You see, this was the very reason that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He had heard the rumors. Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? Is this the Savior? Are the stories really true of the transformation of people's lives? And out of everything, Zacchaeus wanted it by this time in his life. He was tired of living in his own outhouse. And that's a good place to be. When you're tired of living in the outhouse that you've built. With your decisions and your choices. Then you get desperate. And the Father sees that desperation. We all know nothing changes until you want it to, right? Until you desire it. An addict never gets sober until they want to. So we always say to an addict, you know, your wanter has to be changed. Because your wanter right now is broken. But when you want it, you'll do it. A marriage never gets better until you want it to. Because that changes your decisions, doesn't it? You're never going to get healthier until you want to. I got a checkup coming in a couple of weeks with my doctor. She's sitting back there. I'm going to move it into February. There's some changes I need to make before she takes that blood work. Ooh, I just outed myself. You'll never build a life that matters until you want to. Listen, folks, the rest of this series, as I said at the beginning, is going to mean absolutely nothing until you're just done with where your life has been going and until you just really desire, I really want to be changed. And I'm not just talking about coming to Christ. If you need to come to Christ, that's where it starts. But I'm talking about some of the people that know Him and have still been making stupid decisions. Until you just get sick and tired of being sick and tired and, you know, I'm going to quit doing this, I really want to change, then that's when it'll happen. Until then, you're just going to live in your outhouse, being cheated of everything that God wants you to have in Christ. Let me ask you this. Two questions. Do you really want to know Jesus? And I'm talking to the person who's not in Christ, still up the tree. And I'm not asking you, do you know about Jesus? I could care less what you know about Jesus. Nobody ever got saved by knowing about Jesus. But knowing is different. Do you really want to know Jesus? The Father will respond to that desire. He sees it because He's the one that's going to put that. And I don't have a, you know, we don't have a choir to sing, and we don't have an organ to play Just As I Am, because you don't need it. Because we look on the outside, Jesus looks on the heart, and Jesus knows what's going on in your heart. If you have a casual desire to see Jesus, or your desire has driven you up a tree today, and you just go, I've got to have Jesus. That's when Jesus is responding. That's what He is moved by. Nothing less. That's the point of desperation. And I want to say that can happen for you. And we want to invite you to that. Not invite you to walk an aisle. No. Invite you to Jesus right where you are. In your tree. In your outhouse. That you've built. And until you want to get out of there, it's not going to happen. You can pray all the prayers you want. You can walk down all the aisles you want to. You can shout hallelujah and swing from the chandeliers. But until you want that more than anything, it isn't going to happen. But it can be done. And I want to say to some of God's people here, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to just speak to you and say, you know what? What are you doing? What are you doing? There's so much more for you. But he's not going to be moved by anything less than your desire. Every one of us, get this, folks. Every one of us is just exactly where we want to be. You go, well, I don't where I want to be. No, you're not where you want to be. You are where you want to be because you are where you are because of choices and decisions you've made. Because of your desire. That whether you're outside of Christ or in Christ. You're there because this is where you've chosen to be. That's not going to change until it drives you up a tree. That even rhymes. Until this desire, that's when Jesus is going to respond. It's the only time. So the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed up a tree, this is not a children's story, is it? This is an important story, an encounter. It tells us so much about Jesus and how he's moved. It tells us also where we have to be for him to be moved. So I'm going to close and pray. I'm going to pray for you this morning where you are. If you need to take that step of faith, say to him, Jesus, I cry out to you in my desperation. If you're not desperate, don't cry out. It's going to do you no good. If you don't really have this desire to be transformed, don't cry out. Don't ask it. It ain't going to happen. But if you're at the point where you want to say to Jesus, Jesus, I want you. I want to be changed. Then you can do that. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you this morning to thank you for your grace that is sufficient. And I thank you that you have that capacity to look beyond the facade that we build for ourselves and for others. And you look into the heart, and it is the heart that moves you to action, our hearts. So I pray for that person in this room today who's crying out in desperation to be changed, to be transformed. Come to you where you can say, today, salvation has come to this house. Today. Father, I pray for some of us in this room who know you. Oh, yeah. We know you. We are secured in our salvation, but our attitude has gone so south. There's so much anger and bitterness, resentment built up towards people, and maybe even towards you. Because things just didn't work out the way we wanted it. In reality, it worked out exactly the way we chose. I pray, Father, for a brokenness and a desire this morning, crying out to you in desperation for some of us that we might get back on the track and begin to build a life. Really make an impact, not just going through the motion. I thank you that you're moved by that. And I also thank you that you're not moved by anything less, or it wouldn't be grace if you were. It wouldn't be genuine if you were. So we pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus, who is our only hope. Thank you for your attention.